We are starting a new three-week series, and that series is called More Than Words. It's called More Than Words because, one, Joel really likes that song, and two, he actually didn't. I begged him to let that song, to let it be called More Than Words. It's a series where we're looking at what does it mean to be a Christian and do more than just hear, but to actually live and behave and act the way God wants to. And so it's centered around this very specific passage of scripture from the book of James. And if you're here today and you don't know anything about the Bible, you just need to know that James was one of the very first Christians, one of the very first Christian leaders, and he was in charge of a church of people that he was trying to get to learn to work together and to live the way God wanted them to live when the entire world was turned against them. And so James writes this very specific passage as a way of guiding and directing and shaping the way of thinking and feeling and living if we're going to follow after Jesus. And in his book, James, in the book of New Testament, James chapter 1, he says this. He writes it, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness, the right living, the right way of being that God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves." Only fooling yourselves. This is really interesting that James lists these three specific things that he wants them to do. He wants them to be very quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. It's almost like James could look into the future and see that we were going to have like the most reprehensible election in modern history, intersecting with the creation of Facebook, surrounded by a group of people who feel like everyone needs to know what they think all the time, right? That there's this being really quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry that produces what God wants. But being really slow to listen and quick to speak and quick to become angry produces something that God does not want. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at these three things. And today we're going to talk about quick to listen. Next week, Joel will talk about slow to speak. And then the week after that, I will talk again about being slow to become angry. Because this produces the righteousness that God wants for our lives. It produces godly responses to the world that we're living in. Now, have you ever noticed that being quick to listen doesn't make a lot of sense? Be quick to listen? Because we all actually hear at the same speed, right? We all hear at the speed of sound. That's the speed we all hear at. So if you're, John, you talk too fast. I know, I'm talking at the speed of sound. You can keep up if you pay attention, right? It's actually not being quick to hear. It's quick to understand and respond. Quick to understand and respond. This is what the author is talking about. It's a figure of speech. And you may have noticed that a lot of people are very slow to respond when they hear something. Like yesterday, I was in the grocery store, and when I was in the store, there was this mom talking to this child, and she kept saying the same thing over and over again. "You're not listening to me. You're not listening to me. You're not listening to me." And what I wanted to say was, no, he's listening. He's not obeying, right? Because caught up in this phrase, quick to listen is to comprehend and then act. That obedience is contained in quick to listen. That's why at the end, James says, and you should not just hear the word, but you should also obey it so that you don't fool yourself. Because to know the truth and not act on the truth isn't beneficial or positive for anyone. So when we hear the truth that God speaks to us and we act on it, several really important things happen in our life, right? We gain power over our words and our responses and our emotions. We come to know ourselves better and we get to know God better. So by faith in Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the opportunity to know God and to move in obedience towards him, to obey the things that he speaks to us. So today we're actually going to look at a passage where we see what happens when someone is quick to listen and obey and someone who is not quick to listen and obey. And if you have your Bibles, open them with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, that's all right. We'll put it on the screen and I'll explain a little bit about Samuel in a minute. But first I want to tell you a story about a problem that we all have, right? This problem of hearing but not really listening and listening but not really obeying. Two nights ago on Friday night, my wife and I were falling asleep in front of the television at 7:50. I know. It happens after you're 40. It's like you turn 40, and then the next thing you know, you're like a shark. If you stop moving, you're just out. And we were like falling asleep in front of the TV. It was like 7:50, and I noticed that our dog was, we have like a 16-year-old beagle. She's ancient, but she's fantastic. She's great. She was like circling us like a shark, right? She would just start in this big wide circle, then she would get closer, and then she would stop in front of us, and then she would go out to the bigger. And we know for having her for 16 years what this behavior indicates, right? It means feed me or take me outside, right? And since it was late enough at night, it was clearly like she wants to go outside. So I didn't want to fall asleep before 8 o'clock because I'm 40, not retired. And I was thinking to myself, like, I'll take the dog out because by some mystical, like miraculous meteorological sign from God, it was not pouring down rain outside. So I was like, I'll take the dog out. So as I start to get up to take the dog out, my wife is like, oh, actually she hasn't been fed because she had a really late lunch because the dog is retired, right? And and so she goes on to start explaining to me and I'm just like, yeah, she's explaining to me why the dog didn't get fed in such and such a period of time. And that's when Tom Selleck did something amazing, right? Now, not the real Tom Selleck, but the Tom Selleck from 1982 who was in the episode of Magnum PI that we were watching. And yes, if you're keeping score right now, my life has devolved to the point where on Friday nights, I am falling asleep in front of Magnum PI. I didn't say my life was exciting, right? Like there was gunshots and they were apprehending the bad guy and it was all fantastic. It was great. But I like took the dog out on the walk and she's, you know, she's old. So it takes us a little bit of time to get to like 40 minutes to get up around the mailbox and back. And so we get back into the house and my wife has already gone to bed, right? She's already gone to bed because she's not ashamed of being tired. And I needed to stay up for 15 more minutes so I could feel like I had some self-respect and being able to stay up until 9. So I sit down and I got the computer open and I'm working on this very sermon, right? And I'm thinking like, man, it would be great if I could come up with an illustration for the beginning of this sermon. Unbeknownst to me, it was happening as we spoke, right? Because the dog keeps walking up to me and looking at me and doing that like, right? And then she goes around the island in the kitchen and she goes, puts her head out the dog door. And she goes, she looks out the front door. Then she goes to the bottom of the stairs. And she just keeps repeating this for about 15 minutes. So then I go upstairs to go to bed and I'm brushing my teeth and I'm like, I can still hear her walking around downstairs. And I'm like, oh, it's finally happened. She's become like that polar bear at the zoo that just walks forward and then walks backwards and then walks forward. It's so sad because she's so old, you know. So I look up from the top of the stairs and she gets on her little bed and starts to lay down. So I go to sleep. I wake up at like 2 o'clock in the morning by this sound. And you all know what this sound is, right? In Oregon where you go to sleep and then it starts raining really hard. It sounds like someone is spraying a hose against the side of your house. And I like look out and I'm like, oh, what time is it? Like 2 o'clock in the morning. And that's when I heard her collar jingle again. And I almost got up and went down to see if she was okay or whatever. But the next thing I knew it was morning. And I come downstairs and my wife goes, why didn't you feed the dog? And on the counter is the dish filled with dog food that my wife filled up, right? So the dog has been walking around all night. Like there's food in the house someplace. I can smell it. It's somewhere. You're like, you are the worst, John. You are the worst. This boo. This dog has missed very few meals, just so you know. She's just like, she can smell it. She knows it's there, right? And I'm like, what? No, you said you were going to feed the dog. You were... And she was like, no, I said I was going to fill the dish. And after she goes on the walk, give her food. And I was like, what? No, you... Magnum PI. That whole time he was shooting the bad guys, you were explaining... See, I had in my mind what should be happening. It was all worked out, right? I went and did all... I had my own agenda. I had my own end result, my own thoughts in mind. And this poor dog, right? Got to have a breakfast and a lunch at the exact same time the next day. It's something that we all do, right? We hear, but we're not really listening. And sometimes when we're listening, we're really not acting in obedience on what we hear. And so this story we're going to look at demonstrates what that looks like and what that brings to the lives of different people. So the events of the book of 1 Samuel take place about 3,000 years ago. So if you know anything about ancient history, right about the time that like the Trojan horse is going into Troy. This is happening in the Middle East, right? So Moses has taken the people of Israel out of Egypt. They were slaves and they lived in the land of Egypt. Moses takes them out of there and They spend 40 years in the wilderness. And during these 40 years, God gives them the Ten Commandments and enters into a special agreement called a covenant with them, where they will worship only God and they will be his people. And so this agreement comes to define them. They become the world's first monotheists. They believe in just one God. And then they move into the promised land. And when they move into the promised land, Moses dies. And they don't have one leader, one centralized government, one great city. What it is they live as tribes in this confederation in this region, and God will raise up just one individual to lead them whenever they face a specific problem. And this leader is called a judge, and this time period is called the period of the judges. So during the period of the judges, the people have this one really outstanding enemy. There's a lot of enemies, but the main bad guy that you run into during this time period, they're called the Philistines, right? And the Philistines are, they're just a bunch of bad dudes, right? They live in these big five cities and they're like a street gang, but instead of rolling around in their cars and defending their own territory, they basically sail around in boats and invade your territory. And so the people are united against the Philistines by judges sometimes, other times different leaders, men or women, will be appointed to take care of this. So the main unifying factor is their language, which is Hebrew, and their religion, which is Judaism. And at this point in time, Judaism works like this. They've taken the Ten Commandments and all the relics of their time in the wilderness, the signs of the covenant with God, and they've put them into this golden chest called the Ark of the Covenant. And then that Ark of the Covenant goes inside this special elaborate tent, which has been set up in the city of Shiloh. And the people come here and they worship. And they're led by the priests. And God will sometimes speak to the priests and the priests will tell them what God wants. They'll offer their sacrifices and praise and offerings to God. And the leader of the priests is this high priest. And at this point in time, his name is Eli. Eli is the chief priest. Now, Eli's a pretty good guy. He runs a pretty good operation. The only problem is he's got these two sons. And these two sons are terrible characters, right? His two sons are also priests, but they use their power and their position to get what they want. And they want three very specific things, right? They want money, which they steal from the people that come to the tabernacle. They also want food, so they extort food and other goods from the people who come to the tabernacle. And then they also want women. And so what they do is they use their power to take advantage sexually of the women who are serving at the tabernacle. Well, this is blasphemy to God, and it's degrading to the people of Israel. So when Eli finds out about it, he goes and he tells his sons, I need this to stop. The problem is they don't do anything about it. So what God does is God sends a very special prophet to Eli, a man of God who says, God spoke to me and told me that this has to end because a day of judgment is coming. And that day of judgment will end with your death and with the death of your sons, because God is going to appoint new leadership because this is taking place. Now, we don't know why Eli doesn't do something about this. He just doesn't. And maybe it's because he's scared to talk to his sons, or because he's scared of what will happen, or he just doesn't want to go through the difficult situation or the confrontation, but he doesn't act. And the messages from God stop. The Bible says that at this point in time, that prophecy and words from the Lord became rare. And so the people come and they offer their sacrifices, but the priests aren't really able to act as oracles. And one day a woman who can't have children, she and her husband can't have children, comes to the tabernacle and she throws herself down and she's praying and she's weeping and she's so out of sorts that Eli looks at her and assumes that she has come drunk to the worship center. And so he rebukes her and she says, no, I'm just distraught about the fact that what I need, I'm taking to the Lord. I need to have a child. And so Eli prays with her and then she leaves and goes home. She becomes pregnant. And the Bible says that 7 years later, she brings the small boy back to the tabernacle. And she says, because God blessed me in this way, I'm going to say thank you by giving him to you. And so she's prepared an actual garment for the boy, Samuel, and she presents him to the priest. And then he moves in and he begins serving and ministering before the Lord at the tabernacle. And everyone knows that Samuel is special. She goes home and she has five more children with her husband, and they come back and they visit him all the time. And everyone is excited. It seems like God is about to do something new. And one day, as Samuel is laying down in the tabernacle, ready to go to sleep, he hears a voice calling him. And what Samuel doesn't know, because he's never heard God speak to him before, and he's never interacted with God before, he doesn't know that it's the voice of God speaking to him. So he gets up and he runs to Eli and he says, "Did you call me?" And Eli says, "No, I didn't call you. Go lay back down." He lays back down and he hears the voice again. And so he gets up and he goes in to see Eli and he says, "Hey, you called me?" And Eli says, "I did not call you. Go lay back down." And that's where we pick up in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 8. It says this: "A third time the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, 'Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place." So Eli discerned that this was the voice of God and that God was about to speak. And this would be the first time in a very long time that God had spoken. So he instructs Samuel, how you listen to the voice of God. Go lay down and listen. And when you hear it again, this is what you do. Say, "Speak, for your servant is listening." He has Samuel identify himself as a servant because servants do two things. They listen and they obey. He's teaching Samuel the proper response to the voice of God. God, speak. Tell me what you want because I am your servant. I will obey. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times. So previously God spoke into the tabernacle. Now he comes and stands inside the tabernacle and he speaks to Samuel. "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle." That God tells Samuel, "I'm going to give you some inside information." And this is a figure of speech. It'll make the ears of everyone tingle. It's going to get the attention of everyone. When people hear what happens, they will know that it was me and I will have everyone's attention. And I'm telling you about it first, Samuel. "At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Time has run out for Eli to act. See, Eli knew the truth. He knew what his sons were doing and he knew what they shouldn't have done. And he told them to stop doing it. But he didn't put them out of the ministry. He didn't put them out of the tabernacle. He didn't tell them they were not allowed to serve any longer. He left them in position. And then when the man of God came and said, "There is a day of judgment coming," he didn't act. He just went back to business as usual. And now God is saying, "The day has come and you have not obeyed. And so now I am going to act." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And he was afraid to tell Eli the vision. You'll notice that it doesn't say Samuel went back to bed. He fell asleep. No, he lay there and he waited until morning. And then he opened the doors. What would that have felt like to be Samuel? To know the truth, to know that you need to speak the truth, to know that that truth is particularly difficult. You ever find out the truth? You ever know you need to speak the truth in a situation? And it just wrecks you inside. You feel sick to your stomach, get sore in the back of your neck, hot and cold sweats. We always think the same thing, don't we? Why me? Why did this happen to me? How come I have to deal with this? Why couldn't this have happened to somebody else? That when the truth comes to us and we have to act on it, it seems unfair. Like, why are we the person who has to deal with this? Why are we getting punished? And really, this is a situation that Eli has put Samuel in. isn't it? Eli's disobedience, Eli's lack of action has put Samuel in a bad spot. So when we know the truth, but we don't act on it, when we are not quick to hear, we don't just upset our lives, we upset the lives of the people around us. And now Samuel is in this spot. And that difficult place to be is not enviable, because it's a place of fear. And Samuel was scared. He feared to tell Eli. When we live in fear, we are trapped. But Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." You get from this response that Eli is expecting bad news, don't you? Hey, tell me the truth and don't hold anything back. Eli knows it's not going to be good. He asks Samuel to tell him the truth, even when he suspects that it's going to be bad. And he says, "Don't withhold it from me. I want to know about it as bad as it is." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." I want you to recognize two things here. The first is that Eli didn't make it difficult for Samuel to tell them the truth. He went and said, "Tell me the truth and don't hold back." And then when Samuel told him the truth and didn't hold back, he didn't punish Samuel. He wanted to know the truth and he didn't shoot the messenger. But here's the second thing. Have you ever been in a situation where you feel like you're trapped or things are difficult or frustrating or bad or hard? And you're just like, "Well, that's what God wanted, so, and he's God, so there we go." This is the way we tend to think. Well, God is God, and he's going to do what he's going to do, and you know what? He's got some mysterious ways, so we got to deal. We got to live. Eli doesn't say that. What Eli says is, "He is the Lord," right? He's the master. He's in charge. He's the boss. And he will do what is right. When James says to humbly accept the word that is spoken to us, this is what he's talking about. That God is in charge and he's the leader. He's the one we are following. We are the servants. He's the master. And so Eli humbly accepts the word from the Lord, even though it means disaster for him. See, Eli knew the truth. Eli agreed with the truth. Eli even spoke up about the truth. But what he wouldn't do is act on the truth. And when we don't act on the truth, we bring disaster upon ourselves. And do you know how we do it? We do it by failing to live in reality. See, when we hear the truth and we don't accept it and we don't receive it, even if we think that it might be true, we live in denial. We create a new reality for ourselves to live in. And we invite other people to live in it with us. And we call it business as usual, right? Eli went back to business as usual, but he was just inviting people to ignore the truth of God with him. And it has disastrous consequences for everyone involved. Is our inaction as human beings, is it a result of our ignorance? Or is it a result of our fear? The fear that if we dive into a situation, it will just get messier and it will get worse and it will get more difficult. Because I'd suggest to you guys that it's usually as a result of our fear, that we get paralyzed by fear when we hear a truth or we perceive a truth that we don't want to be true, or we don't want to live in that reality. So we get into a disagreement or a fight with someone. We don't want to know how they feel, or we don't want to understand them. We just want them to be wrong. And so we don't press into that. We tell ourselves a little story in our own mind about them. I'm really good at it. I'm really good at seeing people how I want to see them and telling myself a little story that confirms that and then excuses me from having to get involved. You guys remember there was like 15 years of American history where women would call in to talk to Dr. Laura about their problems? And they'd always say, Dr. Laura, do I have a moral responsibility too? And Dr. Laura was like, oh yeah, your problems will just go away. Yeah, so just leave that alone. You know what? People are just going to come up and volunteer to you. I can see that I'm driving you crazy. And I know that I need to undergo some extreme personal growth. I would like to change for you. Can I change for you to make your life easier? Said no one ever, right? No, when we know the truth, we have to speak the truth because that's the only thing that changes the situation. Our inaction comes from fear, and the only thing that conquers fear is faith. Faith gives us the courage and the power to act and to overcome the paralysis that sets in with fear. You see, as much as Eli put Samuel in this difficult situation, didn't God also put Samuel in the difficult situation? He put Samuel in that situation by revealing the truth to him. God speaks the truth to us for very specific reasons. And we don't like the truth because the truth makes us uncomfortable. It makes us have to face up to difficult settings and situations. But God reveals the truth to us because he's going to use the truth to transform us. He's going to use the truth to transform other people. And he's going to use the truth to transform situations. God brings truth to us because he wants to change us and he wants us to be his change agents in this world. God is about the business of redeeming people and situations and circumstances. And when we believe that he can and will do that, and that no one and no situation is beyond the scope of his power, then we will see the truth as an opportunity to play a role in what God is doing instead of feeling trapped by something bad that someone else has done. The question is, do we want to humbly receive the word that God has given us and to act on it? Because do you know what? God very rarely acts in my life when I'm living seeking my own comfort. God and his transformation lives beyond the boundaries of my comfort zone. And he's constantly beckoning me and calling me to enter into that place so he can change me and he can change the world around me. Jesus died so that we could live free of sin and experience the power of the Holy Spirit so that things could be redeemed. That God, for his glory, is redeeming all things, and we get to play a role in that. So when we are faced with a difficult confrontation, when we know the truth, either about us or another person, the solution isn't going all the way around it by ignoring it. It's diving straight into it because redemption lies on the other side of it. The question is whether or not we're willing to enter into the uncomfortability for redemption to happen. So who is God asking you right now to check in with? Who are you concerned about? Their behavior is not right. Their attitude is not right. Their circumstances are not right. And instead of saying, hey, I think it'll just solve on its own. This might just be a phase. Hey, they just don't know. But diving in and saying, hey, what's going on here or here? Because God has an answer for this. Help me understand you so we can apply the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to this situation. How can we live in faith and trust that Jesus will redeem this together? And that person can still say no. They absolutely can say no. We don't do it because it guarantees 100% effectiveness in their life. We do it because it is obedience to the master. And it guarantees transformation in our life. Because it doesn't work out well for Eli. The Bible tells us that the Philistines invade and they defeat the Israelites. And the Israelites sit back and say, why isn't this working? How come we can't defeat the Philistines? You know what? It's because God is not with us. So you know what they decide to do? We're gonna go get God. And we're going to make him be on our side. So they go to Shiloh, into the tabernacle, and they get the ark. And guess who brings the ark out? Eli's sons. And they carry the ark out to the battle. And the Israelite army is defeated. And Eli's sons are killed. And the ark of God is captured and taken away by the Philistines. And when the messengers from the battle come back to Shiloh, and they tell Eli, your sons are dead, and the ark has been captured. Eli, in shock, falls over and breaks his neck because he's old, and he dies. All three of them on the same day, just as God had declared. That God is going to remove the people who are not living in the truth, who are not leading his people into a godly reality. And he's going to establish someone else who will. And you don't have to worry about the ark because God can take care of himself, and he does. And the ark comes back to Israel. But God appoints someone new, someone who will live in reality and speak the truth. Verse 19 says, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. It's a figure of speech, meaning that everything that Samuel said accomplished the purposes God had for it. Samuel was productive in doing the ministry and the work of God. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Samuel was eager to know the truth. He was a truth speaker. And because of this, he became an instrument of God's redemption for Israel. Samuel is the last of the judges. He goes on to appoint the first king of Israel. And after that, he anoints David king over Israel. David, the person who brings the line of Jesus to the earth. God is asking us to be these agents of reconciliation. And it happens when we are quick to hear his word and move in obedience. And when we engage and live in truth and invite other people into that truth, their lives are transformed. The question is, do you want to be eager to hear the truth? Do you want to be someone who's eager to learn the truth? Are you a truth pursuer? Because it begins with God. Do you want to know the truth about God and what he's saying to you, so that you can act on it? Do you want the God awareness that we all need? Because it comes from interacting with him in his word and interacting with him in prayer and interacting with his people. When we're eager to know the truth about God, then we come to understand ourselves better. The more I know about God, the less highly I think of myself. And the less highly I think of myself, do you know that it becomes easier to hear the truth about myself? You see, I can go to people and say, hey, speak the truth to me and don't hold it back. And I will make it easy on you to be honest with me because I won't take it out on you. See, pride is what keeps us from listening to people tell us the truth about ourselves. But when we have right God awareness, our self-awareness is off the charts, and our self-awareness allows us to hear the truth about ourselves and to know the areas that we need to grow in. So if you want to be a person who's eager for the truth, know God and ask other people to be honest with you. Make it easy for them to do it. You have to be prompt and ready to act. Ask God for what he wants you to do, and then you have to be prepared to do it. All my life, I prayed that God would tell me what he wanted me to do, but then I really struggled with doing it because it wasn't what I wanted to do, surprisingly. When we know the truth, we become responsible for carrying it out. We become responsible for obedience. God will supply us the courage to live in the face of fear when we place our faith in the fact that Jesus is redeeming every situation. So when you say, tell me what you want me to know, what difficult conversation do you want me to have about me or about someone else, with someone else, he will give us the courage, and then his Holy Spirit will give us the power to push through to the redemption story on the other end. And we grow and are shaped and become like him to accomplish his purposes, just like Samuel, when we listen and obey. And lastly, we humbly accept the word that God speaks to us. That when God speaks, we recognize him as Lord and us as servants. And we know that there's joy and peace that lives on the other side of living in the truth. And we invite everyone else to live in the truth with us so that they can experience the joy and peace that comes from it. So we do what God asks us to do. We get to know him that causes us to put away the evil and the sin that lives inside of us. When we are quick to listen and obey, guess what? We humbly accept the word. And we move in obedience, and we don't deceive ourselves We invite everyone to live listening. And we say to everyone, speak, because we're ready to hear. And God, speak to me because I'm ready to obey. Let's pray together. God, we know that you're good, and we know that you are careful and care-filled with us. And so I pray that you would teach us to see these opportunities to live in the truth as opportunities for growth, as situations you've placed us in to accomplish your purposes. And God, I pray that you would help us to combat that fear that paralyzes and cripples us with faith in your Son, Jesus. Teach us to live in the power of your Holy Spirit. And God, help us to walk in the joy and the peace that comes from surrendering and submitting to you. We're listening. In Jesus' name, amen.